Morning.
If any of you follow
Tad Morris closely, this morning will be a recounting of one of his recent video series in dealing with misuse of the Bible. Regardless of whether you've listened to his talks, I find that these thoughts are valuable and important to consider, so I'd like to bring them to you this morning. In a 6-part video series on his YouTube channel, he goes through the top 5 ways to use the Bible wrong. Those 5 topics of discussion are adding words to the Bible, adding meaning to the Bible, taking away from the Bible, ignoring the Bible, and how to misuse biblical context. I had seen Tad's videos and sometime since they were released, an advertisement came across my news feed of a company that was proudly offering a translation of the Bible, if you can call it that, completely into what is described as pirate speak, which is apparently when someone chooses to speak like a pirate in their everyday lives. This has surprisingly gained enough popularity, at the very least, to lead people to believe that there may be a demand for such a translation of Scripture. For those of you who would say that advertisements are tailored to you, I can assure you that this was not the case for me. This was all new information at the time of my finding it. Regardless, the video series coupled with the advertisement prompted me to bring that message to you this morning. If you believe, or if you use the Bible correctly, it'll help you. It will save you. It lays before us the path of eternal life. But if you use the Bible wrong, it will destroy you. Just because we're using the Bible doesn't mean that we're using it correctly. The Apostle Peter gives an example in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. He's explaining the difficulty of sometimes understanding the writing of the Apostle Paul and the consequences of misusing those scriptures. Here's what he says. As he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters, there are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. So what does that mean? The Bible can be hard to understand, and it's okay to admit that. The problem is that then it can be twisted and misused. Peter says that the people who have a narrow understanding of the Bible are more inclined to twist and misuse the Bible. He also says that unstable people do this. That is, people who maybe are under the influence of their own emotions or have ulterior motives in mind. He says that this misuse of the Bible is not without consequence. It can lead to spiritual destruction. Here's why this is important to know. Just about every false teaching can be supported by some misconstrued quote from the Bible. The Bible has been used to seem to support homosexual marriage and abortion. The Bible has been quoted as if it supports slavery, murder, even war. The Bible has even been quoted to seem to support and approve of other religions. If you've read the Bible, you know that it doesn't actually support these positions. But the scriptures get carefully twisted to seem to say something they don't actually say, or sometimes the Bible gets twisted to seem to not say something that it clearly does say. People are very skilled at attaching scripture to false teachings and bad ideas. When you attach a scripture to it, it makes it sound more true. It makes it sound legitimate. It makes it sound like it must be right because someone quoted the Bible in connection with that idea. That's why for Christians, Bible-based deceptions are the most dangerous and most effective kind of deception. The essential spirit of good Bible interpretation is to believe God for exactly what he says, all of what he says, and only what he says. This principle is true throughout the entire Bible. Moses said it like this in Deuteronomy 4, verse 2. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. And then at the very end of the Bible, Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19, this principle still stands true. Jesus said, I warn everyone who hears the word of prophecy in this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book of prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which is described in this book. God's word needs no improvement. It needs no revisions. We must make it our aim to believe God for exactly what he says and then leave it alone. The Bible is often misunderstood, and the consequences can be catastrophic. Now we will discuss the mistake of adding words to the Bible. This has to be one of the most common mistakes that's made when reading and interpreting the Bible, and God warns us against this. In Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 and 6, every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. This is pretty straightforward. God has given us his word, and we should not add to it. The most disturbing example of this mistake is when translations of the Bible literally add words to the text to make it better align with some other pre-existing belief. For example, John 1 and 1 in the New King James Version and basically every other major translation of the Bible reads like this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is one of many scriptures that's important because it affirmatively proves that Jesus is God. We recently went through this in the adult class, and we know that Jesus is not the Father, but Jesus is God, but not everyone believes that. This same verse in the New World Translation renders the passage like this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. The difference of only one word completely changes the meaning of the passage. This one word is put there to imply that Jesus is a lesser God. He is a kind of God, but he is not actually the same as the one true God. This is a real problem when translations of the Bible are not totally based on the original Greek or Hebrew, but instead shaped by the theology of the translators. Here's another example. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, in the New American Standard, and many other translations, reads like this. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is one of many passages in the Bible that clearly connects baptism in water to our salvation. Not just an outward sign of faith, but an actual essential step in our salvation. Peter explains that baptism is how we cry out to God for a clear conscience. So baptism in water, in the name of Jesus, is our admission to God that our conscience is hurting and that we want to be healed. It's not because there is power in the water, but because we believe that there's power in obeying God and because we believe there's power in the resurrection of Jesus. That's what Peter is saying, but not everyone is willing to believe this passage for what it says. So some translations change the meaning of the passage by just changing the words. The same passage in the Amplified Bible reads like this. Corresponding to that, rescue through the flood, baptism, which is an expression of a believer's new life in Christ, now saves you, not by removing dirt from the body, but by an appeal to God for a good, clear conscience, demonstrating what you believe to be yours through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because you can't read or see what I just read, I feel it is important for you to know that in this translation, the added words are in brackets. It's nice to see that these added words are bracketed, but those added words are wrong. They are unnecessary. These words are added for a purpose, the purpose of changing the obvious meaning of the passage. Peter is clearly intending to say that baptism in water is connected to our salvation. Those words are added to strip the meaning from the passage. We can make a similar mistake even if we're using a good translation of the Bible. We can make the same mistake by adding words to our interpretation of Scripture. For example, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. This passage clearly teaches that we are saved by grace through faith. That's obviously a true statement because that's exactly what Paul says. This is an important truth that we must believe. This is a scripture that should be memorized, recited, and contemplated regularly. However, we have to understand it correctly. Grace and faith in the Bible are comprehensive words that should be understood in the context of the rest of the Bible. So how does this passage get misused? People add the word only and say that we are saved through faith only. People are implying that we are saved by faith only, without repentance, without confession, without baptism, and without any act of obedience, and this is wrong. The idea of being saved through faith is different than being saved through faith only. For example, James chapter 2 says that the demons believe and Satan believes, but are they saved? Of course not. Because biblical belief, biblical faith, is a bigger idea than only believing. For example, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, "And without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." There are so many things in life that are like this. When you add the word only, the statement becomes false. Bread is made of wheat, but not wheat only. Sorry, I lost my train of thought. Waving to my baby. So bread is made of wheat, but not wheat only. We need water to live, but not water only. When you add a word like only, it ruins the meaning of the passage and it changes it. So adding words like only confuse the meaning of Scripture, and it may make our interpretation of Scripture completely false. We are on shaky ground if we think that we have to add words to our reading of the Bible. So let's let the Bible say what it says without modifying it with our own words. Moving on to the topic of adding meaning. It is possible to add ideas to the text that aren't actually there. Often when we confuse ourselves with the meaning of a passage, it can be from trying to add meaning that just isn't there. If God wants us to know something, he tells us. We have to accept the Bible for what it says without adding or creating doctrines that don't exist. An example of this mistake, where this mistake commonly happens, is in the interpretation of Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Paul says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men." And most translations say, "because all sinned." The facts of this verse are easy enough to follow. Adam sinned, and by his sin, death was introduced to the world. His sin brought death to all people because all people sin. Popular preacher offered this commentary on the passage. He said, "Death spread to all men like a malignant cancer to every human being in the human race, beginning at the moment of conception. At the moment Adam sinned, his offense, his sin, as imputed to every person that would ever be conceived. So when did you become a sinner? Over 6,000 years ago, Adam's sin was charged to your account. Long before you entered the world, you were already condemned. You were already under the wrath of God, already a sinner." So what's wrong with that commentary? All of it. None of that commentary is stated in the text of the Bible. The pastor added meaning that just didn't exist within the text itself. That is what's commonly known as the doctrine of original sin, but it's totally based on inferences. It's built totally by reading between the lines and adding meaning to the Bible that just isn't there. The Bible says that death spread to all men because all men sin. This man said that death spread to all men because Adam sinned. Of course, this is not to disparage the man. He might have been sincere, but his claim, which is believed by many, simply isn't supported in the Bible. Here's another example of how we can accidentally add meaning to the Bible. John chapter 6, verses 37 through 40 is commonly presented as proof of a doctrine called the perseverance of the saints, the idea that once we're saved, we're always saved, and that we can never be lost. So here's what Jesus said in that passage. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So Jesus says that he will not cast out the one who comes to him. This is a beautiful promise, one that we should appreciate and value. But nowhere in this passage does it say that it is impossible to leave Jesus. This passage is about what Jesus chooses to do. It is not what I choose to do or choose to not do. Jesus also says in this passage that it is the will of the Father that Jesus would lose none. And it is easy to see how this can be confusing. If we choose to start reading between the lines, we might conclude that since God's will is that Jesus lose no one, I guess that means that no Christian will be lost. But that's not what Jesus says. In fact, we know that some disciples were lost whom God had given to Jesus. Jesus himself says so in John 17, verse 12. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you had given to me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Therefore, we can see that just because it's God's will to keep us does not mean that it takes away our individual obligation and ability to come and stay. Jesus calls us. He keeps us, but we are given the ability to leave. This interpretation also agrees with several other scriptures that show that our security in Christ is conditional on continuing our faith and continuing obedience. For example, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in you an evil and unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God." So when we study the Bible, we have to believe the words of God. Trying to read between the lines without building a doctrine of, or without trying to read between the lines and without building a doctrine of our own invention. Let God say what he says without adding meaning. The next topic brought forth was posed in the form of the question, do you believe these false teachings? Our faith in salvation depends on understanding the Bible correctly and avoiding common mistakes. Now we'll look at the issue of taking words away from the Bible, or said differently, rejecting what God says to be true. If we ever find ourselves saying that the Bible doesn't mean what it says, we are probably wrong. Of course, there are times when the Bible uses hyperbole, poetry, and symbolism. However, this fact still holds true. For example, does God love the world? Did Jesus die for the world? I think we would all say yes, based on scriptures like John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. A similar statement is made in 1 John 2, verse 2. He is the propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Incredibly, though, there are people who claim that God does not love the whole world, that Jesus did not die for the whole world, and that salvation is not available to the whole world. How can someone make these claims? They say that the whole world does not actually mean the whole world. These are the games that people will try to play with the Bible. Some people will claim that there's just nothing to obey about the gospel, that it's all about believing the gospel. They'll claim that God does not require obedience, that God does not require that we take any action to be saved, that what we do really doesn't matter. So the scriptures, but there are so many scriptures that very clearly say the opposite. For example, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8 says, "In flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus." So clearly, there's judgment for those who do not obey the gospel. 1 Peter 4, verse 17 says, "For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God?" Once again, this confirms that obeying is important for our judgment. There's also Acts chapter 5, verses 31 and 32 that says, "God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witness to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Even in the face of all this, there are many Bible-believing people who deny that obedience affects our salvation. It is important for us from time to time to challenge our own beliefs. Do I actually believe everything the Bible says, or do I only believe the parts that are comfortable for me? And what do I do with the scriptures that seem contrary to my beliefs and practices? The easy thing to do is to avoid these challenging sections of scripture and just move on. This is the very issue that we need to avoid. If the Bible seems to contradict our beliefs, the Bible is right, and it is possible our beliefs and practices are wrong. Another example of ignoring or denying the truths of the Bible that's very important for our current culture, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11 says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." At this very moment, there is a growing number of people who want to believe the Bible, but they don't want to believe what this passage says. By the inspiration of God, Paul describes practicing homosexuality as unrighteous, as a sin that requires forgiveness and a behavior that can be changed and must be changed, as were all the other behaviors mentioned. But there are many people who don't want to believe this, so they just don't. They convince themselves that the Bible didn't mean what it says. This is an example of taking away from the Bible. Our salvation depends on believing what the Bible says without resisting the parts that we don't like or that we don't understand, regardless of what that is. The last topic discussed was misusing biblical context. First, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, "May grace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and excellence." God has revealed everything that we need to know about life and godliness. It's all there in the Word of God. It is important that we use the Bible to explain itself. If we don't know the context of a scripture, then we don't really know if we're using it correctly. The Bible is a book that covers 4,000 years of human history, written by 40 different people on 3 different continents in 3 different languages. Technically, Aramaic and Hebrew are very close, but 3 different languages. And it includes multiple covenants between God and his people. And it should come as no surprise that this context is very important. For example, should disciples of Christ be observing the Sabbath? This is a good question that does get a lot of discussion because it says in Exodus chapter 31, verse 14, "You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people." This passage commands the observance of the seventh day as a holy Sabbath, a day of rest dedicated to the Lord. This is clear from reading this passage. So why don't we observe the Sabbath? It's because of the context. The rules of the Sabbath were given to the Jews and to the Jews only. Within the context of the Mosaic covenant. The Sabbath was given no special distinction in God's covenant with Noah, with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, or Joseph, and now in the new covenant there are no commands or examples for observing the Sabbath. Another example of the importance of considering the context is found in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through the faith in Jesus. So that we have believed in Jesus in order to be justified by faith and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. So what are the references to the works of the law? The law being referenced here is the law of Moses, and the works of the law are the ceremonial requirements of the Jewish law, especially circumcision. That is why context is so important. It is obvious in the scripture, it is not obvious in the scripture alone that he is talking about the works of the Mosaic law, but if you read the entire book, that becomes clear. Interpreting this verse without the context would cause confusion. Unfortunately, this is one of the reasons that people can be confused at the meaning of the thief on the cross. Luke chapter 23, verses 42 and 43 says, "And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." This is a beautiful story, showing that God will accept repentance at any point in our lives. The story also shows us that Jesus is Lord of our salvation. Unfortunately, though, this story gets misused to mean something that it does not mean. Just an expression of faith in Jesus, no action, no commitment, and presumably no baptism, is not the way that we function now. So why is that interpretation wrong? It's because of the context. That man lived and died under the old covenant. We live under the new covenant. That man was at the end of his life with Jesus right next to him. And the difference in context is very important. His context was different than our context. I'll leave you with that for this morning and encourage you that if you do believe Jesus is God, if you do believe that you have sinned and need forgiveness and that Jesus has the power to do so, and you do believe that baptism is necessary for salvation under the new covenant, but you have not done so, that now is the time and that there is no better time. Reunification with God and salvation awaits you if you only obey the gospel, and we extend that invitation to you now as we stand and sing the announcement. Thank you.